Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I find it interesting as we look at this text in particular, for it deals with the relationship between a man who owns another. That's what it boils down to. Where one is a master and the other is a slave. It is interesting that the gospel never really did attack that institution of that society. It never really came out anywhere and denounced it. And a lot of folks have never really appreciated that fact that the scriptures didn't come down hard on the subject of slavery. I do believe that as you read the scripture, that you do find that no one was to be abused. No one had the right to harm another person. It is interesting that the gospel did not cancel the civil rights of mankind back during that time at all. Didn't do anything with them. It just let the society stand as the way it was as far as ownership and one being a slave and one being a master. Paul even went so far, as you read the book of Philemon, he sent a slave back, a slave that had run away, told him to go back and to be a good servant, and called upon the master to accept him back. And that if there was anything that needed to be made right, that Paul himself would take care of it. Slaves in the first century were abundant. It is said during the height of the Roman Empire that there were probably 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. There were 60 million bond servants. That is, that many people were owned by other individuals. There were many different kinds of slaves, and one of the best ways to study about the slavery during that time is to read the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, because in that book, it discusses the slavery during the time of the Romans. And Edward Gibbons wrote this. He said, "The slave consisted, for the most part, a barbarian captive, taken by the thousands by the chance of war, purchased at a vile price, accustomed to a life of independence, and impatient to break and to revenge their fetter." However, among those were also not just what you would call the common ordinary man. There were those who were taken who were teachers, and artisans, craftsmen, and clerks, and doctors, nurses, secretaries to the emperor, and so on and so forth. It just wasn't individuals who were just common, ordinary Joes. They were individuals who had certain qualities about them, and if you were, in particular, a Roman hierarchy person, you were up there amongst the numbers, then you would want a doctor as your own. You would want a nurse as your own. You would want a teacher for your children. And so it wasn't uncommon that the professionals had those kind of slaves among them. Gibbons went on to say, almost every profession, either liberal or mechanical, might be found in the household of the most wealthy. It was more for the interest of the merchant or manufacturer to purchase than to hire his workmen. So instead of saying, I will give you so much if you will work 8 hours a day, they would go in and they would purchase these individuals from those who sold slaves. And you did all you had to do then were to keep them up. You fed them, you clothed them, you gave them a place to stay. But you did not have to share with them necessarily of your wealth, though some did. There's a need to understand all of that in our time so that we can properly understand what Paul has to say in this particular context of Ephesians chapter 5. Roman slavery in the first century was far more humane, according to historians, and far more civilized than the way in which our nation treated slaves. Back during the time of the American African slavery practice that went on in our country, you might have the tendency of saying today, I never owned a slave, my grandma didn't. Or you might say to someone else, you were never a slave, your grandmother may have been, or grandfather, but that is not the situation today. It was also interesting that under Roman rule, that normally the majority of slaves, by the time that they were 30, they had been freed. While they were a slave to their master, he could own property. He could actually own slaves himself. So it was not as bad as some would say. A slave could be a custodian, he could be a salesman, or he could be the CEO over his master's heritage. Needless to say, not all slaves fared well. Aristotle, for an example, had one of his slaves killed because he killed a pet quail. So depending on the master, on who the master was, would depend on how the slaves would fare. We need to understand that. We understand that there were rebellions among the slaves during the Roman time. There was one noted between 170, about 70 BC or thereabouts with Spartacus. They made a movie out of that where the slaves rebelled against Rome. But when you look and see the way that the slave and master normally related, it was more like an employer-employee relationship of today. Now, needless to say, when Paul writes what he writes in Ephesians chapter 6, he's writing in reference to how Christians are to conduct themselves, both as a slave and both as a master. He expected both of them to behave in certain ways. He expected them to be a certain kind of a slave and a certain kind of master. If your slaves were Christians, you should have some of the most productive individuals within your home. Those that were yours, those that were considered a part of your household to some degree. They should be the best. If you were the master in the first century, then you should have been the best. You should have taken care of your slaves better than anyone else. That's really what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Christians, if you are a slave, I'm going to talk to you about how to behave. Christians, if you're a master, I'm going to tell you how to behave. Because there is such a close identity between the slave-master concept and the employer-employee concept, I believe that we can learn today how we are to treat our employer and how we are to treat our employees. If we don't, we fall under the condemnation that comes down upon this relationship that Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians chapter 6. In the text, It is interesting as you look down through the text in verse 5, 6, and 7. The servants are being instructed that they are to serve with humility, with sincerity, with honesty, with cheerfulness, and with trust. Now that's regardless of whether their master is a Christian or not. This is how that they were to conduct themselves. Again, humility, sincerity, honesty, cheerfulness, and truthfulness. We're going to get more into that, but you need to see that. Now, servants were not to insist upon their inalienable rights. Hey, listen, I have my rights. I'm an individual. I'm a nonviolent person. I want my rights. But in the text, as we look at it again in these short verses, as they served, they were to do it as they are associated with Christ and the Father. They are to do it, verse 5, as unto Christ. They are to do it as servants of Christ. They are to do it the will of God from the heart as they do that. Verse 6, as unto the Lord, verse 7, and the same shall he receive again from the Lord as he treats his master. So will he be well treated of his Lord. Verse 9, he who is both master and yours is in heaven. It's interesting. As Paul deals, it is interesting as he deals with relationships, as people are connected one to the other. And he starts out with the husband and wife relationship, how that they are to be one towards the other. And he says to the wife that she is to be submissive. That carries with the idea that she is to obey her husband in all things. He gets to the children, and he says to the children that they are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in every relationship that Paul deals with here in this text, there is somebody that is called upon to be obedient. Someone who is called upon to serve somebody else. Again, let's look closer at this now as we think about the slave obeying his master. The word obey means to submit. It literally means to hear under authority. The idea of this passage is habitual and constant submission. Habitual and constant submission. It requires humility. It requires meekness. And it requires the attitude of work. We influence others, believe it or not, beloved, by the way in which we conduct ourselves in the relationship of employer and employee. People watch us. In fact, I've had people to say in reference to Christians, slow down, you're making us look bad. And sometimes the Christian slows down. The Christian should not. The Christian should be an example. The Christian should understand that there's one in heaven that is watching over him. And that is God. He also needs to understand that there's a slew of people out there that watching him to see whether or not he's going to be the kind of employee, or in a sense, we are slaves. When we hire on somewhere, it is as if we have become the slave of that organization or that place for 8 hours. What we say to that place is this: I want a job, and I will be your slave for the next 8 hours. That's really what we have said. You are buying my services. You are buying my time. And I want you to know, because of who I am, I'm going to be the best. If you are not the best, then you are letting God down. But not only are you letting God down, not only are you grieving the Spirit, you're letting yourself down. You're not being all that you can be. Here's how we are to obey our master. In verse 5, it says, with fear and trembling. This term appears in several different locations. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 and 2 Corinthians 7, 15. But this is humility and respect for the master's position and his authority. Now I want to ask those of you who work in the secular realm, whether you do that or not. Whether or not you respect your boss because of his position. I appreciated Tom's prayer in reference to the new president that we're coming, having come on board on Tuesday. I wished him the best. I did not vote for him, but that's another story. But though I did not vote for him, he is my president, and we're called upon to pray for those who are in higher powers. And Christians, let me tell you, we ought to pray for our president to be, as well as our one that's still in there for another day or so, and should have been praying for him for the last 8 years. For those who are in power, they are the servants of Jehovah, according to Romans chapter 13. You see, God is still in power. God still has control. And he's allowed Obama to be the president of these United States, and we need to keep him in prayer. But again, this idea of fear and trembling implies dedication and zeal, that we are not going to fall short of discharging our duties. We are not going to offend the fleshly master. When you take a job, you take on a responsibility. And I'm afraid sometimes because of the freedoms that we have in this nation, that we forget that we have an obligation, that when we walk up to a person and say, I want this job. I want this job and I'm going to be the best that I can be for you. And that needs to be just as strong the first day you walk in, or if you are with that company for 30 or 40 years. You have an obligation to obey those who are over you in that relationship with fear and with trembling. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Then he says in verse 5, with singleness of heart. The slave does his duty. The employee does his duty without hypocrisy, without pretense, or simple formality. He is his full attention and his energy is an undivided mind is on that which he has been called upon to do. I'm going to use the expression from 8 to 5 or whatever time in which you have said, I'm going to serve you. And that's really what we're saying. You who own my time, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do the job that you're going to want me to do. And if you're not going to do it, let me tell you this. You ought to get out. You ought to leave. Somebody says, I don't like my job. Well, find another one. If you can't be all that you can be where you're working, find another one. Do something else. Somebody asked me this last weekend. I got to see so many folks that I hadn't seen in years. You know, and they all look like old geezers. I don't understand what happened to them. They all got old on me. Then that sort of was brought back to the ground when this young lady, well, she's not young, but I remember her when she was a senior in high school and she walked up. She said, David. I said, uh-huh. She said, you're looking old. I said, wonder who she's talking about. Because as I look back, it seemed like she had gotten a lot older. And I was thankful that my brother walked up and she said to him, you look older than David does. That really made my day, since he's younger. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. As long as you are in the employment of someone, you have an obligation. And that's what Paul was saying to these slaves. He's saying, you have an obligation. And there must be singleness of heart. Now, he's not talking about in all areas of that person's life. But he's talking about when that person is to be working for the master, then that singleness of heart there. And I can work, let me tell you, I can work for my master and still not forget who I am as far as being in Christ, being a Christian. If I can't be a Christian where I'm working, I need to get away from it. One of the saddest things in my father's life, I guess, is that as long as he worked, he didn't assemble, he didn't worship. And one of the statements that he made into his life, older life, he said, "I can't be a Christian working there." Just never understood why Daddy didn't quit. Of course, I think what he thought was this. He had 8 miles to feed at home, and he needed to feed them. So he was more concerned, I'm sorry to say, that he was more concerned about food than he was about salvation. And it may have been that if he'd been more concerned about salvation, that it would have been easier on us who are children. You understand what I'm saying? God has to be first. And when we are in a position where God can't be first, if we're going to be pulled away from God by what we're doing, and our service is more to the Master than it is for God, then we've gotten ourselves in the wrong place. He then went on to say in verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers." You know, there are some folks that the only time they work is when somebody's looking at them, when somebody's watching them. But honesty demands for the Christian that he serves diligently whether the Master is there or the Master's not there. That he's going to do the work that he's promised. You know, you've actually promised, "I'm going to do this." And someone who doesn't keep their promise, if they don't keep their promise at work, they're normally not going to keep their promise to the Lord. They're not going to keep their promise to their mate. They're not going to keep their promise to their parents. They're going to have problems all the way down the road because they are individuals who are men pleasers. And we're not careful sometimes. I think that's what we might do even as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have this idea that this is the way that I'm supposed to be when I'm here, and so there I am that way. Are you guilty of that? That you're one way here because everybody's watching you, and you're another way when people are not watching you. I want to relate to you something that I'm not too pleased about or happy with at all. I had trouble with this funeral. I hadn't spoken to my sister in over 6 or 7 years. It was because of some things that she had done, and she would never accept any responsibility for it. And so when the preacher got up and he preached about my sister, I heard words that I'd never heard about her before. In other words, there was a life that she lived when she came into the building, but there was another life that she lived when she wasn't with those folks. There was a life where she wouldn't have anything to do with her brothers and said that when mother died, we all died. But yet the speaker stood up, and as he lavished all of these things on her, and that's why I cried so, because I didn't know that part of my sister. Because she was one thing to the family and one thing to the church when they were gathered. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here, that we are men pleasers. We do have eye service, that when people are watching us, that we want to see us, we act in a certain way. But when we get away from those people, we act entirely different. That's not the way Christians act in any relationship. We are to be the same thing today that we are tomorrow. We are to be the same thing if we are 12 years of age and have obeyed the gospel, or if we're 98 years of age and have been in the kingdom for years. We don't do anything just to be seen. To shame when Christians are shirkers of responsibilities. There was no room, is what's being stated. There was no room in God's service for the lazy slave. There's no room in God's service for the lazy employee. You must be busy. It always to be done from the heart. So stated also here and also in Colossians 3, 23 through 25. We're to put our heart into our work because of who they were. They served earthly masters, but they were first of all servants of Christ. They honored Christ in their fleshly efforts. With goodwill from the heart. Serve pleasantly. It's not uncommon. People will ask, do you like what you do? And I say, why, sure. They say, when are you going to retire? I said, when it's all over and said and done, I'll quit. Though I've told the children this, and Cynthia as well, I said, one of these days I'm not going to be able to do it anymore, and I know it. And I said, I better tell you now before it gets there, because I ain't going to like it when you do it, but I want you to remind me that I said for you to do it. If the Lord lets me live, there'll probably come a time when I cannot think as logically as I need to think. And I don't want to do any harm to the kingdom of God. It'll be hard to sit back. Brother Forrest can tell you that. It gets hard to sit back. It was hard. One of the hardest things I ever did was to stand in the pulpit and Cynthia's daddy, Brother Leslie Sloan, sitting out in the audience. Because I knew I'd love to rather had him up here preaching, but he knew that there'd come a time when he couldn't handle all that he once had handled. So when you cannot serve any longer, especially in this slave-master relationship, you can't do it. You can't do it or won't do it with goodwill, then you need to make a change. You need to make some changes in your occupation. Then verse 8, the same shall receive of the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. What Paul is saying, slave, I would say employee at the same time. Slave, if you follow these rules, you won't come up a loser. You won't come up a loser. Each man will reap what? He will reap what he sows. Let me ask you, are you a cheerful employee? Do you serve with fear and trembling, singleness of heart, not with eye service, but doing what you do? You know, in this idea of serving with goodwill, there was a song, Whistle While You Work. Are you a whistler? Or are you a complainer? I've always found out, even in tough times, that if you whistle a little bit, it makes tough times a little better. If you sing a little bit, it makes things a little better. Being able, though, I cried through most of the songs, some even this morning, but being able to sing about God and about the Master made things go just a little bit better. Still had to deal with the reality of it. Life's not easy. It's never intended to be easy. But it is sure made easier when we do God's will. Because you see, when this life is over, and when your job is over and you can, and if you're fortunate enough that you can retire and you want to retire, I've never understood really in many ways why people want to retire. Seriously. What are you going to do? What I have found in a lot of cases, not with all, but I found in a lot of cases, as soon as they retire from the Lord. And they lose purpose. We're fortunate in this nation that we can retire because in most nations people do not retire. They work from sun up to sundown. They work for their life. And then it is over. Masters, he says, this, I guess you could call this, if those of you who are over men and women, those of you who own particular businesses, this is your part now. I guess you could call this God's managerial golden rule. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. I added out to that thought, don't be Mr. Scrooge. All of you know the story of Mr. Scrooge. It's been around forever. I know none of that really happened, but maybe some Scrooges in businesses need visited by something. Just as in mutual submission involved in Ephesians 5:21, that we are to submit one to the other, the husband, the wife, the parent, child, so it is even here that the master is to be submissive. Paul is saying those who are in authority, those who own businesses, treat your servants as they need to be treated. If you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity, be sincere. If you want conscientiousness, you be the same. If you want a pleasant group of people working for you and with you, then you be the model of pleasantness. Promote the welfare. I think Paul was saying, promote the welfare of your slaves, and they will show themselves well. For they know that you care. It says, forbear threatening in verse 9. There were some masters in the first century again, like Aristotle, who killed his slave because of killing his pet pheasant. Here Paul is saying, masters, don't do that. The child of God will adopt a position of managership that is filled not with the philosophy of intimidation, but the philosophy of respect. A master will seek to train himself first of all. And in training himself, he will train those who are under him. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give your servants what is just and what is fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Influence them through love and kindness. Somebody might laugh and say, I can't imagine my boss being kind and loving. It may be because sometimes what the folks that he's hired have become, or were always that way, because normally tenderness brings about tenderness and kindness. Verse 9, that there be no partiality. Interesting term, partiality means takes the face. It suggests the idea of seeing who one is before acting towards him. Inspecting him, inspecting her. In judgment, there will be no advantage upon one and not the other. The slave must discharge his duties, the master must discharge his. Then it gets down to the idea of the Christian and his or her influence on the job. You never know who's watching you. The Christian is going to be honest. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. The employee is going to understand the importance of not cheating or not stealing or not falsifying reports. giving an honest day for an honest day's page. Pay. The employee who is a Christian must always be truthful. Ephesians 4, and there verse 25, as it says, therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for members one of another. We will be truthful in all of our endeavors at work. We will not say an untruth when, if our master or employer asks us to say an untruth, we will not. We will not falsify reports. We will speak only that which is right. We will only work that which is right. That's what he's saying in this text. That's what he's trying to get through us. And there will be a purity of life. We let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. What we need to understand is in that relationship between master and slave and employer and employee, they must see Christ in us. You young folks, some of you may already have a job. Some of you will be getting one. But everything that you say and everything that you do, your master, that is the Christ, will either receive glory and honor from what you do, or he'll not get it. So from day one, when your mama finally decides, your daddy finally decides that you can work, then you be honest and you be truthful and you show forth purity of life. Another thing is you should know the Scripture. Before you ever go to work, you ought to know the Scripture. If you don't know the Scripture, you ought not to go to work. Because you're not ready. You're not mature enough. Because there are a lot of things that are going to happen out there in that 8 to 10 hours a day. And there are going to be things that are going to be said and done that are going to try to pull you away from the Lord. And you must be able to say, as Jesus said, thus it is written. Honesty, truthfulness, purity of life. Know the Scripture. Wouldn't that be a great employee? Wouldn't that be a great wife? Wouldn't that be a great husband? Wouldn't that be a great parent? Wouldn't that be a great child? Servitude is not easy in all areas of life. But man was created to serve one another, believe it or not. As it said in Ephesians 5 and there verse 21, that we are to be submissive one to another. It was never intended that we try to be over someone else and exalt ourselves by putting them down. What all of us need to know that we are in this together. We're in this together, serving one another to the best of our ability according to the will of God, so that one day heaven can be our home. It's interesting that when Paul spoke to the masters, he said, and you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, that is God, your own master is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. He doesn't see slave and master when he looks down. He doesn't see position or lack thereof. He sees those who are serving in this relationship and serving the way in which he wants them to serve. So we've watched and we've looked and we've read and we've studied about relationships. And these relationships pretty well cover it all as far as husband and wife, parent and child, slave and master. And in all of those relationships, what comes out is this. God has a way. He has spoken that way. And when you follow that way in all of those relationships, it'll be well. And since He is not partial, that when this life is over, heaven can be our reward, whether we be... Well, let's turn to Galatians, if you would. And read what it says. Galatians 3. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? Heaven itself. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14. That where I am, there you may be also. So maybe you have not looked upon this relationship to your employer as the way in which you should have. And I hope that when you go back to work tomorrow, that as you walk in the door, that if you have not been the kind of person that you needed to be where you were, that they're going to see a difference. And the reason that there's going to be a difference is because you studied the Word of God this afternoon and you found that some changes need to be made in you. If you are over others, you have not been as you should have been, then I pray that after today in studying and learning what God wants you to be, that as you go in the morning, that the people who are under you, that they're going to say, I don't know what happened to her, I don't know what happened to them, but let me tell you, it is a blessing. For you ought to be, beloved, whether bond or free, you ought to be a blessing in the life of everyone that comes near you, in every relationship that you are a part of. The book of Ephesians, what a marvelous book. As he helps me, Paul wrote it down, the Holy Spirit searched it out. I give thanks to him, the Spirit, for giving us the message, so that we know how to relate in all areas. There are two more lessons after this from the book of Ephesians. We also want to look at the last time the Ephesians are mentioned, and that's in Revelation. How that some problems developed, and they almost lost their identity. Could it have been because they hadn't kept the relationships as God had intended them to be? Think of that. The invitation of God now stands open to you. If you have not related in those areas the way you should have as a Christian, then you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and be better. If you're not a child of God, then you definitely need this relationship between you and God. Christ died for you, and he calls upon you now to die for him. That is to die to sin, to live righteously, so that one day you can go and be with him in heaven. Think of that, beloved, while together we stand and as we sing.